You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
I do want to say that I am really grateful to be here with you, not only because I didn't expect to be here till next week, but also because of it being fall break for Calumet. I really expected to be teaching to Sherry Fohas. Period. So I do believe with the switching of venues, the school being on break, I had a sense when I saw all the obstacles that we overcame that God really is behind us being together today. So I don't know why. I don't know what he's up to. Hopefully it will be that this talk will be as helpful for you as it was for me when I learned it, but that's where we're headed. Today we are going to talk about parenting goals and parenting desires for the hopes of being successful parents. I know we all want to be successful parents. You wouldn't be here if you didn't want to be. I want to remind you that it really is the most important job, one of the most important jobs that we do. It is a known fact that society's health is in large part due to the health of our families. And so what you're doing in your family is important. And we know it's extremely important to God because all of us tend to view God the way we view our parents. And so God made it that way. He wants us to represent him to our children. And, this is, you get to, in a large part, not completely, but in a large part, determine your kids' view of God by how you represent him to your kids. So this is a big deal. It's God's will. But the one thing I want you to always remember, I say it every time I'm up here, that God's will is also his promise. Whatever he expects us to do, he promises that he will do it for us. So we can be excited about parenting goals and being successful parents. The reason I want to talk about goals and desires is because they are key to being a successful parent, and we're pretty confused about them. We think, oh yeah, I know what my goals are, but that we're going to discover that's not true. And to be a successful parent, we need to also be godly parents. You know, we are teaching in a church that believes the Bible, that believes God's our creator. He designs family. And so successful parenting is godly parenting, and godly parenting depends on three things. We must know and embrace God's priorities. We must know our goals and align them to godly goals if they're not, and we must use godly resources. We probably won't get much to godly resources today, but sorry about that. I don't want to keep you here forever. To understand goals, we have to know the difference between goals, desires, and outcomes. Sometimes we make desires goals, sometimes outcomes, but they're very different, and you need to understand this. First of all, a goal is an achievement that you will work towards to accomplish a sense of well-being. Okay, a goal is something that you will know what your goal is if you look at what you put your time and effort into accomplishing. And that will be based on what you think will give you a sense of well-being, success, fulfillment, joy, peace. So let me give you an example to tell you what I mean. I want to be thinner than I am. So I have had a goal of dieting for the last 20 years, and I haven't really accomplished that goal. When I understood that we know what our real goals are by what we put our effort into, I realized that my goal is not dieting. My goal is thinking about dieting. And I think about it a lot, and I do that successfully. Why is dieting not a goal? Because I have a sense that enjoyment is in life is when you eat what you want, when you want, with who you want, any time of the day. And so that's what I think is going to bring me more joy than dieting. So when I realized this, I realized I'm pretty successful at my goals and accomplishing my desires. Okay? Now, we also want to know, since we want to make godly goals, what is a godly goal? That is any specific achievement reflecting God's purpose for your life, or in this case, purpose for your parenting, that does not depend on people or circumstances beyond your ability to control. Who do we have the ability and the right to control? Ourselves. So a godly goal is dependent on God telling you what he wants, his purpose, his resources to empower you. That does not depend on your children, your husband, other people to accomplish that goal. All right, a godly desire is any specific achievement that does depend on the cooperation of others or success of events or favorable circumstances that you cannot have. I mean, that you cannot control. Wait. Nope, I'm sorry, that you can control. Do not put cannot control. No, it's cannot. Let me read it again. Any specific achievement that does depend on the cooperation of others or the success of events or favorable circumstances that you cannot control. That's correct. That's a quote by Neil Anderson in Victory Over the Darkness. All right, and then an outcome is the end result of your goals. So what are we talking about today? Being a successful, godly parent. That is an outcome of your goals. And if you want to be a godly, successful parent, it'll be the result of your correct and godly goals. Okay? Now, why is this important? Because when goals aren't met, we can get crushed. If I want to achieve something for my sense of well-being, for my sense of success as a parent or fulfillment or joy in parenting, and my goals aren't met, we get crushed. When desires aren't met, we will be disappointed, but not crushed, because our self-esteem is not based on that. But often, we elevate desires, which are good to have and we should have, but we elevate desires to goals. So then, when we are depending on our children, our circumstances, husbands, to help us achieve what we want, then we get crushed if they don't cooperate. All right, and when outcomes are elevated to goals, we're setting ourselves up for failure. First of all, because when we think it's the goal, we're not really paying attention to our real goals, and so we don't know if we're accomplishing them or not. Second of all, those goals are based on what we believe is going to bring us real success or fulfillment. And our beliefs on any given day, all of us, are based on our feelings, our opinions, worldly expert advice, which, let me remind you, changes about every decade. So if you depend too much on that, you're going to have to switch it up a lot. And, you know, Facebook, whatever else, our friends' opinions that we think are doing a better job than us, and that fluctuates. And so we will get confused about what our real goals are, and we can have problems. So your goal today is not to be a successful parent. Your goal, that's the outcome that we are going to pray for as we discover good, godly goals. All right. A few more points that I want to make about goals. First of all, everyone in this room makes them. We all make them. We want to be happy. We want to be successful. And so we make goals, whether we're aware of it or not. And if you say to me, Bev, you don't know me. It's too stressful to make goals. I'm afraid of failure, so I don't make goals. I am too lazy to think through what my goals are. So I just kind of careen through life without goals. Guess what your goal is? Not to have goals. All right, so we all make them. Second of all, this, my belief about parenting exercise I gave you to do, reveals your parenting goals. All right, so on that question, I would be more successful if you're going to, that reveals your goals. What you think you need to accomplish to be more successful, more fulfilled as a parent. The numbers that you rated yourself reveals how well you believe you are achieving your goal. All right, so low means you're not thinking you're very successful, you're not very happy. 5 means you're doing a good job at achieving your own goals. All right, another point that I want to make is that feelings often indicate what your goals are, whether they're correct or incorrect. So let's look at 3 emotions. Anger indicates blocked goals. When your activity in a relationship or project results in feelings of anger, it usually is because someone or something has blocked your goal in that endeavor. Any goal which can be blocked by forces you can't control is not a healthy or godly goal, because your success in that effort, your sense of well-being in that effort, is out of your hands. Example of this from my own life was when my kids were young. We had neighbors that had kids my kids' age. We were all close in each other's houses all the time. Their 4-year-old daughter came, knocked on my door and said, Mrs. D, I'm coming over to play. And I said, not today. I'm not in a good mood. I'm mean. I don't even think I like kids today. Go home, come later. She pushes past me, looks around my house, and says, Mrs. D, I'm staying, you'll be fine. I said, what do you mean? She says, your house is clean. You're only angry and mean when you're trying to clean and we're around. What was my goal? To get my job done more than, you know, have fun with the kids. So she won and she stayed. All right. Anxiety. If you're an anxious parent, it could indicate that you have uncertain goals. When you feel anxious in a task or a relationship, your anxiety may be signaling the uncertainty of a goal you have chosen. An example of this would be if you have a goal of protecting your children from bullying. Now, there's a lot parents can do to protect their kids. They can help choose their friends at first. They can take them to a good Christian school where there's no bullying. And then, you know, you could, I know parents that even have moved their kids to protect them from bullying. So there's a lot we can do. But bullying can happen that 5 minutes they're not in our supervision. Bullying can happen right under our nose, where a kid gets aggressive or mean with another kid. So you don't know, and your anxiety with parenting can reflect maybe your goals. You got to look at your goals again. They're uncertain. Despair can indicate an impossible goal. When you base your success or sense of well-being as a parent on something that can never happen, You have an impossible, hopeless goal. Your despair indicates your goal, no matter how spiritual or noble, may never be reached. If you want to get real despairing as a parent, have the goal that your children will never be hurt seriously by you. You can handle if they are hurt by others, and you can teach them God's view of suffering if others hurt, but make the goal, you're not going to be the one to cause them that pain, and you will despair because you will cause your children pain. Okay? So the last point I want to make about goals is that godly goals are always achievable. Please let that get into your head. It's going to seem impossible, but it's much easier than wrong goals. And why are godly goals always achievable? Somebody tell me. I said in the beginning. God's will is his promise. Very good. You've been to more than one of my classes, haven't you? Oh, no, this is your first? Okay. All right, good memory, good. All right, so now let's remember that to have godly goals, I said in the beginning, we have to have God's priorities. What are God's priorities? Yes? Is his promise. Whatever he asks of us, he promises to do for us and through us. Okay? Somebody list one of God's priorities he wants you to have as a parent. To love your kids. To love your kids. Bingo. But let's add what the Bible adds and Jesus adds. He wants you to love your children as Christ loves you. That's a little different. Jesus says in John 13, let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I've loved you, you are to love one another. This does not just apply to brothers and sisters in Christ. This does not just apply to the world where you are trying to be a witness for Christ. This applies to our husband, our kids, our family. And so he wants you thinking, how does God love me? How does Christ love me? How can I show that to my kids? I take this so seriously that every year I make a new goal to understand and live in a new aspect of God's love, Christ's love, that I didn't know before. And I've been doing that for decades now, and it's very helpful. You know, I want to know something I didn't know before, because we'll never get to the full knowledge of God's love for us. It's infinite. And I want to know how to practice that towards my kids and others. Most of the time I want to. I repent if I don't want to. Okay, another one is then to represent Christ accurately to our children. Look at what Paul says in Colossians. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord. What about that for a command? What about that for a burden? That means that when we talk about their behavior, whether we are proud of them, they've done well or bad, we want to not just praise or criticize. We want to know, what will this teach them about Christ and his love and his grace if I do this? This means that when they fail us, embarrass us, humiliate us in public, our first thought should be, how can I best represent Christ to them? Okay, if we want our children to know and be able to positively respond to Christ, then this needs to be in the forefront of our minds. And the last one, this is mine. I've learned from my and Gary's mistakes, but maybe somebody else would put something else. But I'm here to tell you, another one of God's priorities is pray, 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 pray without ceasing. This is the biggest mistake Gary and I made as parents. We trusted ourselves as godly parents and all the great lessons we gave him and how much fun we made it to learn the Bible and the way we made him practice and the great church we put them in and the great school we put them in and the friends we chose for them. We thought that was enough. But environment does not change someone's heart. Only God changes hearts. And for our kids to really respond to Christ and to care about other people more than themselves and have an attitude of serving, that takes a work in their heart that only the Spirit can do. And so we must be committed to prayer. I want to make this point so strong that I'm going to say that you can't love your children the way Christ loves you unless you're praying. Let me show you why. In John 5:30, Jesus tells his disciples, I can do nothing on my own. I judge here doesn't mean condemn. It means I discern or the decisions I make. I discern as God tells me. I hear God, I pray, I hear God, and then I speak. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own. Now, here's Bev's paraphrase to apply for today. I do nothing without prayer. I make my parenting decisions by what God tells me in prayer. Therefore, my decisions are correct. I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own. Does this sound ridiculous as a goal? It does to me. I live it, I believe it, I teach it. Every time I hear it, I think, but that's Jesus. That's not me. And yet, God says, this is my command. You know, the scripture says, pray without ceasing, to love like Christ, so we can do this. Let that sink in. All right, now it's time to turn wrong goals into godly goals. This is when we want to move towards success. I am going to give you time to share. If you have a goal that you're like, wait a minute, I thought this was a good goal, but maybe not, let's talk about it. But I want to just start out with three common goals that I hear all the time that parents have. All right, the first one is that we want to bring our children to Christ. There is nothing more fulfilling than our kids coming to Christ. There's nothing more heartbreaking than when our kids walk away and put their lives aflame because they're not walking with God. Is this a goal or a desire? Desire. Good. All right. So let's talk about some godly goals for you to play out to make on your part to fulfill this desire. If you want, and before I show my answers, I'm going to let us brainstorm a little bit. What are some good goals? Pray. Very good. What else? Share the gospel with your kids. Absolutely. Love it. Interact with Christ in front of them and with them. Great. And have them praying with you. My kids, when I was sharing Christ with someone, and they had kids, my kids' jobs, once they were old enough, 6, 7, 8, right under, you know, in the same room as us, your job is to serve these kids and share Christ with them as where I'm sharing with the mom. And, you know, and so we had a neighbor who came over and said, every time your kid comes over for a meal, she says, let's pray. And none of us know how to pray. So could you teach me how to pray? I'm like, yes, well, I can. All right. So model, have them participate with you. Anything else? Yeah. Absolutely. Having them apologize, having them understand what sin is, those are all good. Us apologizing to them is very important. Owning your stuff teaches them more about grace, owning your own sins and other things. So I had prayer down. I had distinguished in your own mind so that you can parent understanding the difference between human law and God's law. I talked about this last year in parenting, and human law is things that we can demand that our children obey. They can keep rules. They can be polite. They can choose to share their toys and get along with other kids. Those are things that they're not going to do well at first, but we can expect that from them. To want to share, to want to apologize, to want to not hit when they're angry. That is God's law. That is a desire of the heart. And when they fail at that, that is a great opportunity to witness to your kids. When you say, apologize to your sibling, I don't want to. That's a great time to say, you know what? I know you don't want to. I don't want to either when I'm busted for doing wrong. That's why we need Jesus Christ. And we can pray and he can help you do this. But you never want them to think that they can keep God's law on their own power. Otherwise, you're going to have a Pharisee instead of a disciple of Christ or a rebel. And stats show kids raised in Christian homes where they're put under the law, they're either Pharisees or rebels. All right, that's another whole talk. You can maybe get it online. I don't know if it's still on with all the changes. So then not only model following Christ, but the joy of following Christ. That's my self-check. I can follow Christ and obey him as a martyr, but I want to also do it in joy. And then let's pray again. All right, next one. Whether we want it or not, most of us believe a goal is to keep my children safe. Goal or desire? It's a desire, and it's a good desire. And never let go of that desire. Of course we want to keep our children safe. But what are some goals? I don't know why I put to play. I was in a real sanguine mood. I'm asking if you're having fun parenting instead of enjoying it. Talk about how can you play? Didn't mean that. Godly goals for you to practice is what I think I meant to say. To fulfill your part in this desire. What's our goals for keeping our kids safe?
Know who's watching them.
Yeah, we should be very careful about who's watching them. Teaching them. And one thing that I learned when I was teaching a class on raising sexually healthy kids is not only do we have to teach and instruct, but we have to have them practice the ways we want them to act. So when you say no if someone wants to hurt you or wants to touch you in a place, telling them is not good enough. You have to say, you tell mommy or daddy how you're going to say no. And when they say no, you know, you're no. That's not good enough. Say it louder. Say it firmer. Say it meaner. Okay? And when they practice it enough to make it a habit, then you've done the training and the teaching. This is something that in every self-defense class, they don't just sit down and instruct you. What do you mostly do in self-defense? You practice, practice until it becomes automatic. Keeping your kids safe is having them learn and practice. All right? Anything else?
Boundaries.
Boundaries. What do you mean by?
Having healthy boundaries and also teaching them to have boundaries, like not just physically, but also, I don't know, like screen time limits or something.
Right. Right. So boundaries are good because it is teaching your children to deny any kind of immediate desire for a better long-term goal. And so that is a great one, boundaries. I don't have that on mine, so write it in your notes. Yeah.
Allow them to experience consequences.
And when you know what's unsafe in our environment, then you need to teach them, when this happens to you, this is how you respond. Okay? Because you're not going to be able to keep them from every bad thing that happens. And so you want to tell them, I know I was talking to a mom who had a daughter at school where some boys said some inappropriate things to the daughter. And her daughter and her daughter came and told her. And at first, the mom was pretty crushed, like, can you believe my kid had to hear this? And I'm like, yes. She's heard it before now because she's in, I forget, upper middle elementary school, and she's going to hear it again. How did you teach her to respond? How are you responding? Are you letting her know she did a great job of telling? That means she understands God's design for how we use our speech more than these kids do. You know, and do you teach her to confidently lean against that and lead others or him? I've had all girls and all granddaughters, so I'm sorry if you have boys. I don't use he enough, but that's my thinking. All right, here's the things I've had. The one that you brought up, and then model making safe choices. You know, we can't go speeding around and running yellow, orange, red lights because we're late. And then expect our kids to make safe choices. But here's the other one that you missed that's important, is you want to prioritize character development. Here's my question. Does God want us to be safe? Yes. God says, I am going to protect you. I keep you under my wing. God wants us to be safe. All right. Does he define safety by the absence of bad things happening to us? No. Okay. How does he keep us safe? Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, because I want you to know that these trials produce what? Perseverance and character development, proven character. You guys get an A plus today. All right. So if you want your kids to be safe, then you want to develop a character that has you want to prioritize at least training them in this way. You can't guarantee they're going to have a mature, godly character, but you can make it a goal to make sure I teach that, and I expect that where I can. Okay. All right. third one I picked, because I think we all want this, see that your children live up to their full potential. I think you know what this one is, right? We got it now. This is a desire and not a goal. So if you want your kids to be all that God designed them to be, use all the talents and gifting that God gave them and use them for Him, what good goals could you make? Yes. And how do we do that? Educate them on what that is. Right. Good. Bible stories. Great. And not in their performance, but in who they are. Delighting in them communicates a lot. Yep. Excellent. Excellent. Let them see what they are drawn to. Or you can put them in a lot of different activities, but then see where they really excel and what they really enjoy. Yeah. That's right. Giving them opportunities to use their gifts to serve is going to live to their potential. Yeah. All right, I did not hear that. I'm sorry. Great. So she's adding a qualifier to let them do the things that they're good at and help them discover that. Also help them develop their skill to stick to it and accomplish something that they're hard at. Erica, that's great. Thanks. Anything else? All right. Study and get to know your child well. We tend to want our kids to be who we want them to be, who we think they are. Remember that they are growing individuals that grow and change all the time. Become a real student of your kids and let your impressions of them change as they grow and change. See your child through the eyes of Christ. This is a discipline that we need because it takes practice when they are being their sinful, you know, little selves. We want to remember that when Peter was as unstable as he could be, Christ saw the rock, you know, and the stable one. And so ask God what that vision is and choose to look at him that way. Make a priority in your schedule to help them give time for the things that they're good at and to give them opportunities to use their gifts in service. And then model living to your full potential. And then let's pray again. All right, I'm going to conclude so you have time for questions. And here's the conclusions I want to make. These goals, love them like Christ loves you. Be able to represent him at any given moment. Pray for them without ceasing. Commit time to prayer, vision making, giving them time to do what they want to do. These are achievable goals. I want you to realize that to be a Christ-like parent is really easier to achieve than trying to control your child or circumstances for a certain outcome. Yeah. And for you who have compliant children, who you think you can control, you are headed for trouble to accomplish the real goals, because they will become compliant instead of living by convictions. So why is it Christ? Why are God's goal to be Christ-like easier to achieve than the other? Because it's something we can control, and because God's will is also his promise. Let's think again. All right. So I want you to know that having these godly goals and achieving them will give you a foundational sense of success, fulfillment, happiness, confidence, peace. Your sheet says fun, but again, I was talking to sanguines. If you don't think in terms of fun, we all want to enjoy our parenting. This is a foundational sense. This does not mean, I must qualify, this does not mean that having godly goals will eliminate the frustrations, the disappointments, the fears, the heartaches that come along with parenting. We will have that, and you will have those times. If you haven't already, you will. But I want you to know that even in the midst of those times that we're in pain, godly goals do still minimize the anger, anxiety, and despair, and it increases peace, joy, and fulfillment. Okay? Now, I don't know if you're having a hard time really believing this, because I know we all know it's true up here, but I want to introduce you to my niece and nephew, Robbie and Bridget. And they, when they became parents, when she became pregnant, they were so excited. They did everything right. They waited until it was what they thought was the right time to have a child. They made sure that she was so healthy that even when they were flying, he'd make sure she didn't have to go through the x-ray machine or whatever it's called to, you know, nothing could happen so that they could have the healthy, most beautiful child that they could possibly have. When she delivered, it was real quiet, and none of us were hearing, and we were wondering what was going on. And they discovered at their daughter's, first daughter, Addie's birth, that she had Down syndrome. And they had every dream and goal crushed at that point. It took them several days to cry out their fears. They realized she probably won't outlive us. She probably won't be able to go to college, be married. They were crushed. But there's Robbie and Addie. When they got done grieving, they decided, Bridget and Robbie decided, we will have God's goals. We're going to be the parents that our child needs. They became champions for the whole Downs community. This is a picture of them doing what was nationally known as a buddy walk in New York City. And my nephew and my niece were chosen to be their picture put up on Times Square. And if you, I don't know if you can see it, but his smile and her smile is something that they and still enjoy today. She's 11 years old. Will be 11 in January. She still has problems. They still ask for prayers, you know, but not having godly goals has made guaranteed their joy, their sense of success, and their ability to keep going with peace, God's peace, even as they face her challenges as Downs. And she's awesome. She is so much fun. She's my favorite great niece. She'll tell you that, but try to hide it from the others. And when I told Robbie I was going to use this picture, he sent me this verse. And he says, this is what he and Bridget live by. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And in the NASB, it says, with all prayer and supplication. And supplication is not just your needs, it's your wants. So tell God what you need and what you want. Thank him for it and what he's already done. And you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and mind as you live in Christ Jesus and parent in Christ Jesus. That's what I got. So if you have other questions, I'm going to go back to my picture of my nephew because I want us to remember it can really happen. All right. Yes.
I think the thing about it's so important to remember that these are godly goals because, like, being raised in, you know, around our culture, and then, like, we have family members who are all about worldly goals, and they can really, you know, put a lot of pressure on our kids about, you know, grades and looks and everything. And it's just, like, so important for us to, you know, be firm with our kids about the things that really matter, and, you know, and so that we can stand up to when they're asking about all about grades. And one of my daughters, she's like, I don't even want to talk to them about that stuff. And but, you know, like, for them, it's so important for us to see that this is not, you know, defined who they are by their achievements, because that's what the world values, you know. And so how important it is, we have to keep going back to why we do what we do.
We have to remind them, and we have to keep praying about it. Great. Yes, Molly.
Do you recommend, like, sitting down with your partner and writing out desires and goals and differentiating between them? And if so, how frequently? Obviously, it's probably different for everyone, but.
I guess it's how often will your partner let you do it? No. I know most of our partners want to do it, too. So I don't know. I guess the answer to that is, how often is your kid changing in a new stage of development where goals and desires might need to change?
Maybe more often earlier
than
every year after.
Maybe. One of the best books I read was called Back to the Family. And I love this book because it basically says, most good parenting is common sense. We read all these books. We are told by all these experts we should be doing this and that and da-da-da-da-da. And he's like, you know, follow your God-given instinct God-given instinct, and trust that. And that we want to keep it simple. Parenting goals, the fewer we have, the simpler they are, also the more we can be successful, you know. And so I talk about, in a different teaching, when we set goals or we have rules, we could have something very broad, like this would be a desire. We respect one another in this house. That's a high value. We want respect. Then goals would be that we act in a way that commands respect. You know, it didn't work when I yelled at my kids, you're not respecting me. Stop it. You know, or not say that. They didn't get it. Don't know why. So we act in a way that commands respect. And then that can be a goal. And then just have a few. Then if that's the rule, there's all kinds of applications. You know, we don't hit when. But if you can tie it back to the value we have and the desire we have for this household, it keeps it simpler in the kids' mind. Yeah, Maria. We can like that, yeah.
Oh. Curious your take on making your kids say thank you or I'm sorry. So if you don't put on them the godly goal of being sorry or being thankful, like I have a vivid memory. My mom would say, blah, 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 I'm sorry, Mom. And then like into my adolescence, I'd be like, I'm sorry, Mom. And I kind of resented her that for that. Mm-hmm. So do you make them say sorry and say thank you, even if you know, like, it's okay not to be thankful, but you better thank me. I don't know.
Yeah. There are different views on that. And some will say you don't have them fake it if they're not sincere. And so that's one theory. My theory is that you have them do it for the purpose of practicing. I don't know if you've ever met an adult who never learned how to say the words, I am sorry, but they still feel like they can't do it. And so my theory is, you know, I don't maybe pound it. I don't want them to just think that they are rote, but a way to handle both would be to say, you know, say you're sorry to your brother for, you know, grabbing the toy or hitting or whatever. Yeah, I'm sorry. Thank you for obeying and saying that. And we need to pray that God will help you really see the good in that. Or you don't have to say it. You can just pray real quick. Lord Jesus, thank you that my child just said thank you. And I pray that you help him see the value and the goodness of saying it. Amen. Okay. Yeah.
I was thinking that another one of God's priorities is seeing people come to know him. And a friend and I have had a lot of conversations about the anxiety of raising kids in a very unsafe world and all the potential harm that could come to our children. We've both struggled with anxiety about that. And it was very helpful thinking about that priority of God's, that he is committed to reaching people, reaching the lost through us and through our children. Uh-huh. And we can't know exactly what his plan is, for how he's going to use our children's lives, possibly through suffering and pain, but having that eternal perspective and understanding that he's committed to people coming to know him and living in eternity with him.
That's great.
And that he wants to use our children to do that.
Right.
It's really helpful.
That's right. Coming to Christ and living for Christ, that first priority, or loving as Christ loved, of course, that and representing him does include being a witness. And of course, we want our kids to know that. I was so comforted a month or so ago, someone who does not go to our church was talking to my sister about all the bad press we were getting. And she is a believer, but it's never been to our church, and but her kids have come. And she said, I know it's the devil who is after your church, because I don't know any other church. She was a missionary, and she's been all over the world. She goes, I know no other church that teaches every member, even the youngest one, how to give a gospel message and how to witness. And so having our kids know how to do that, we have a good reputation for that.
Yeah. I really like the point on getting to know your specific child. It reminded me of Cindy Boddy's teaching a couple months back. Just getting to know not only the good, but the besetting sin of your own kid so that we can have vision and goals that are tailored to our specific child. And one thing that I was just thinking about that God has done for me as far as developing a vision is he has actually brought specific verses to my mind to communicate a vision for my son that are very personal. It's, just like random verses I wouldn't have necessarily gone and looked for myself. Mm-hmm. So that could be something that you could pray for, like pray that God would bring actual scripture to your mind that you can cling to and pray through.
Excellent. And you know what is really a good practice with that? I wish I came up with it, but Edith Schaefer taught me this. Mark down your kid's initials and the date that you start praying it right at the passage in your Bible. Then now I am 20 years later, when I'm reading, I'm seeing the answers. And before 20 years, if I remember those prayers or see that passage again and I know it's been answered, I go back and I put down that answer. It's very edifying to see how God answers our prayers. So that's great. All right, you did great. I'm supposed to be in Cincinnati in 20 minutes. That was what I was going to do today. So why don't we pray? And I will be a little late, but my family knows I'll be late. And I really did enjoy. I'm glad that Sherry keeps putting up with my ditziness and my dementia. I don't think it's there. But. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you that your will is doable. And thank you that you have gone to great measures to make sure that we can accomplish the goals that you have for us. Lord, when we are angry or anxious or despairing in our parenting, I pray that you will convict all of us, and still me, I still need to be convicted, that we need to look at our goals instead of being angry or frustrated or blaming the circumstances or the people that we think are blocking our goals. And so I do pray that for us so that we can have the peace and the joy that you want us to have, not only in our children, but in this parenting role. We know, Lord, that we can do a good job here, and we can be good spouses, and we can be good members of Christ and a good witness to your world, because that is your will. And you say that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. So when we learn to really depend on you, we can do all that you want us to do, and we can do it well. We thank you for that, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.